is talk a little bit about Abraham tonight. And I want to begin by reading Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Can somebody read that for me? Romans 4, 11 and 12. Who's got it? Raise your hand if you got it. Go ahead, Larry. When we talk about a subject like faith, I think we'd all agree that there's a lot of confusion that goes on in the religious world about that topic. There are some who minimize it greatly, and there might be some who even run to the opposite extreme as far as faith is concerned. And we've probably had a lot of these discussions with our religious friends, and we might have even had some debate amongst one another over what true faith is all about. I think we'd all certainly admit that this is something we've got to figure out, because faith is absolutely necessary for us if we're going to make it. So this is a really good topic to consider, because when you look in verse 12, what we read is that there is a man who had faith in whom we're to mimic. That's what we just saw in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, that Abraham is our father when we walk in the steps of his faith. And as you consider the New Testament, what you see is that Abraham kind of pops up over and over again, not just in Romans chapter 4 as an example of the faith that we're to have, but we see it in Galatians chapter 3, James chapter 2, a couple other places as well. And so I would suggest that maybe one thing we could do, rather than just kind of hop around at all these different verses to talk about faith to try to figure out what faith is really about, is maybe one method that we can use to try to determine what faith is just go and study Abraham and see what kind of faith that he had. So let's just do that tonight. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 and talk about the faith of Abraham. This is a man who we're told that we must have faith like. And so we've got 14 chapters about this guy. And it's interesting that we only have 14 chapters, because those 14 chapters cover 100 years of his life. And so what that tells me is we don't even know the majority of Abraham's life and all the intricacies and things that he did and things that he said, but it's like the Holy Spirit chose just these specific things to say about his life over 14 chapters that encompass 14 years. And so what that means is the things that we do have about Abraham's life would be things that would be very important, things that we need to seriously consider. And so what we'll try to do tonight, for as much time as we have, is just kind of hop, you know, chapter by chapter and look at some aspects of this guy's life, see some of the things that he went through, both the successes and the failures, and see what that has to do with saving faith. And we'll begin in chapter 12 in just a moment, but why don't we have a word of prayer? Jimmy, can I get you to lead us in that?
Especially as we see this new year approaching, help us to desire to be more and more like your Son, and to know about him, Father, we have to know about your word. So help us immerse ourselves in it, not only tonight, but as we approach this new year. Again, thank you for all our blessings. Be with us as we enter into this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's consider the first step of Abraham's faith. Remember, Romans 4, verse 12 says we're to follow in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Let's look at the first step. It's the first four verses of chapter 12. says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, now the first three verses are what contains those famous three promises to Abraham: the land, nation, and the seed promise, right? And so we know that from the first three verses. But what we also find sort of in here is God not just giving the promises to Abraham, but also commanding Abraham to do something. And that is, leave your hometown and go to this place that I'm going to tell you. Now, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we read a little bit more about some of the, I guess, the intricacies related to that particular promise. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Because that tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 8 that by faith Abraham, when he is called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And then if you keep going, it says he lived as an alien in that land. So if faith begins with a step, with the first step, obviously, then I would suggest that this first step of Abraham is he was being called to go somewhere and he didn't know where he was going. Now, that's obvious, like, duh, we just read that, right? But take it away from, stop thinking about, like, geography. Stop thinking about it from going from one country to another country like Abraham. Because when we obey the gospel, when we become children of God by faith, do we have any idea where this thing is going to take us? Our faith? No. And for some people, it requires some pretty radical, drastic change. There are things that we have to give up. There are things that we have to get involved in. There are relationships that we need to build. There are some relationships we need to sever. There are habits that we have to break. There are habits that we have to gain. Nothing is ever going to be the same again. And it's not that we can just predict that here's how it's all going to happen when I obey the gospel. This is going to happen this way and that's going to happen. We know better. But it always begins with that first step. Now, what's pulling us like gravity every time we take that huge step? What's pulling us like gravity back? Yeah, it's the old man, right? It's the old place where we came from, right? If you don't think that that was a temptation for Abraham, I invite you to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15. The Hebrew writer actually tells us that if Abraham had been thinking really hard about where he left, he would have had opportunity to go back. This is Hebrews 11 verse 15. It says, "And if indeed they had been thinking," and including some of the other heroes of faith here, "if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return." So it's not like when we take that first step of faith, when we become Christians, that we don't have a chance to go back. We can go back. We can leave Christianity and go back to what we were used to. Abraham could have went back to the Ur of Chaldees. And the Ur of Chaldees, according to archaeology, would have been a place that would have been very nice to dwell in. If you ever go and study, there's something called the Ebla tablets, E-B-L-A. It was a wonderful archaeological discovery from the 1960s. They found all these clay tablets. I think it was in southeast Turkey. I may be wrong about that. But there were tens of thousands of these clay tablets that prove that writing existed from even the times of Abraham, and they found a lot of things about some of these old cities like the Ur, the Chaldean, things of that nature. And there's some really cool things we learn about the Ur of Chaldee from this archaeology. We learned that they had irrigation systems, they had universities. It was a very modern city of that time that had many advantages that were incumbent to it. And so think about that. Abraham's being called by God to leave this place that had all of these fleshly, carnal advantages, and then go to a place, live as a stranger, live as an alien in a land, and he had no idea where it was going to take him. And brethren, if that doesn't describe the very beginning of the Christian journey, I don't know what does. So you see some similarities between him and us, do you not? Any thoughts on that before we keep going? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. It makes it, as it gets progressively closer and intimate,
Yeah.
It is a total opposite direction, you might say. You leave everything behind. You know, we often think about family and we say, well, you know, we don't want to be too far from family because it's good to see family. But there is a time when what we see here and what you're getting at, a little bit, not get too far ahead, but of his belief and faith in what he was asked to do by God.
Right. Yeah. And we could spend the whole night just talking about this point, you know, because you're right. I mean, I honed it on the country, but he had to leave family as well. He had to leave a lot of things, just like we have to leave a lot of things. It's not just where we came from physically, but the relationships and things of that nature. So, yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, that's a pretty huge step for being the first step. You know, that's pretty huge. I mean, even when a baby walks, we don't set the expectations up. We don't think that he's going to start, you know, going out to the track and start, you know, doing some hurdles or anything like that. We expect he's going to fall a good bit and things of that nature. But Abraham is called to do a huge thing from the very beginning. That's very interesting. A lot of Christians have to make those same decisions, newborn Christians, that is. Okay, now another interesting thing. Look in Romans chapter 4 again. I want to point this out. Romans chapter 4, because it also tells us something interesting about Abraham that I think is interesting anyway when you consider how big this first step of his faith really was. This is in verse 20. Talking about the promise, as in fact the verse begins yet with respect to the promise of God, it says he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That phrase that Abraham grew strong in faith is a little bit of an enigma to me, because when I look at the first step of his faith and what he left behind, I'm thinking, how do you grow from that? I mean, that's pretty big right there, what he did. So how did he grow if he started out what to me looks like such a strong faith in the very beginning? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Mr. Lauderdale? Okay. Yeah, I think that's right. It's pretty easy sometimes for a Christian to sprout up. You know, a lot of newborn Christians, when they first obey the gospel, are initially very strong. And I tell you, I mean, the thing that I pray for those who obey the gospel here in other places is like, please keep that zeal and that strength. Don't wane. I mean, the honeymoon effect, of course, is always going to be there, but we want them to stay strong, right? This is totally speculative on my part, but I think sometimes we think of growing. And we think maybe kind of a linear kind of increasing like that. If you're thinking of like a chart, you know, he's just kind of gradually going up. Or you might even think it could be kind of stagnant, but as long as he keeps hitting new peaks, you know, that's going to be okay as well. But one thing I wonder about is maybe the growth that's being talked about here is the fact that Abraham learned to be more consistent in his faith. And I'm just going to throw that out here, because even though he just made such a strong decision of faith here in the beginning, what happens almost immediately after this in the story, when he goes off to Egypt because there's famine in Canaan's land, what happens to Abraham that is not a very good thing? Okay. Yeah, that's right. So he's got a wife, Sarah, who happens to also be his half-sister. They get to Egypt. Sarah's a very beautiful woman. Pharaoh sees that. Abraham is afraid that in order to attain her, that Pharaoh is going to kill him, thinking that he's her husband. So he lies and says, you know, that's just my half-sister. Sort of a half-lie, but of course a half-lie is a lie, and a half-truth is not truthful enough. And so we do see that failure on Abraham's part, and we're going to see a similar failure again in regards to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. But that's why I say that maybe faith isn't so much as far as growing in faith, at least what Romans 4:20 says. Maybe it isn't so much a, you know, like a linear scale so much as just learning to be more consistent with our faith. Because certainly what happened to Abraham, it's the same thing that's going to happen to us when we first become Christians, is that there's going to be some inconsistency. We're going to make some really strong choices. We're going to do some great things, particularly when the honeymoon effect is taking place. But then as time goes on, the flesh is going to take advantage of us, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to fall along the way. Now, what we hope for ourselves and what we hope for others is that the longer that we live in this life and the more we learn to be faithful people, the more consistent our faith is going to be, the less that we're going to fall. But that is certainly something that happened to Abraham, and I'm telling you, I'm glad to have that story, because I mess up all the time, and if I didn't have that story that Abraham messed up to, I would feel like that I didn't have anybody I could relate to in that way. But he messed up, didn't he? And we mess up too, and yet God was still with him even during all the mess ups, and I'm just so glad that that story is there for that reason. So I know you probably feel the same. think back to some of your mistakes like I think back to some of mine. Any thoughts on that before we keep going? Yes, sir. And that's the key. Don't look back. Look forward. If you're looking forward, you're not going to look back, right? And that's sort of what that's talking about. Yeah, very good point there. Okay, well, yeah, go ahead, Jim.
I was just thinking, you know, early in those first few verses there, Paul's making this case for, especially an audience that would boast about their works. There were those in the religious community that were all about boasting about how religious they were. He sort of tackles that issue and offers up Abraham as sort of a counter to that.
Yeah, that's right. Not give up and get ourselves into self-pity and, you know, self-loathing whenever we fail. And sometimes that failure happens maybe even more often than Abraham. Of course, we don't even have his entire life to consider even. It's just the highlights here. So, yeah. Okay, look in chapter 13 because there's another interesting thing about faith, I think, in this chapter as it pertains to failure. But this is not failure anything on Abraham's part. It's just a very unfortunate circumstances regarding family. And I think this is important for us to consider as well. Let's look in chapter 13, beginning of verse 1. It says, Abraham went up from Egypt. This was after his failure in Egypt. To the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. This says that Lot, that's Abraham's nephew, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And then the beginning of verse 7 says that there was strife between them. Okay, now Abraham's the uncle, Lot is the nephew. They both got great flocks and possessions, but there's that strife. But again, Abraham's the uncle, Lot's the nephew. It doesn't say in Genesis 12 that when they left that Abraham went with Lot. It says Lot went with Abram, right? And so Abraham is the patriarch. He's in a position of authority here, right? He's the head of this household. And yet, look at the high road that he took here in verse 8 when these problems started coming up. It says that Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left. This is Abraham telling Lot, you choose where you want to go, and wherever you choose, I will go the opposite direction. Should that have been the way that it should have been? No, it should have been Lot saying, you go wherever you want to because you're the patriarch, you're my uncle, and I'll go the opposite direction. But here Abraham is a man of faith. He's taking the high road. He just wants peace. He doesn't want any of this bickering, this strife, particularly with family. So he's the one making the sacrifice here. Because in verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It says it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. And then it says Lot chose that valley for himself, okay? So Lot chose the best of the land, depending on how you look at it. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, right? Because this is the land that was towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And for those of us that know the story, we know how that all turned out, right? But from a temporal standpoint, not knowing that, in hindsight, Lot got the better land. Do you think that probably was a discouraging thing for Abraham, potentially? Potentially. We don't know. I mean, we're not really told that, and then Abraham was discouraged. I mean, we're not told that explicitly. But have you ever, you know, tried to keep peace with your family, you make sacrifice, you take the high road, and they're like, okay, and then they just go off on their merry way and make the decision to kind of, you know, leave you hanging a little bit. I mean, you know how discouraging that can be, especially when it's family, when it's blood, when it's relation. Isn't that discouraging? Yeah, that's very discouraging. But here's what's really cool about this, and this is a consistent pattern when you study the life of Abraham. God visits Abraham in his discouragement, and he gives him encouragement. Look in verse 14. It says, the Lord said to Abram, this is right after all this, it says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. And then he says, go walk it. You know, go walk the whole thing and see. Do you think there's any coincidence that God maybe gave him this little bit of encouragement after this particular story happened? It's a little speculative, but I tend to think that maybe that was an appropriate, timely encouragement from God in order to let Abraham know that was probably rough what you went through. But trust me, it doesn't matter that he picked this because all this is going to be yours. You just stay faithful, sort of the idea there. Now, so let me ask this. We don't have God talking to us verbally or in dreams like he did with Abraham during that day. But when we run into issues like this, where we've gotten, you know, the shafts to a degree from a family member or friend, and we're kind of hung out the dry and we're discouraged, does God still speak to us things of encouragement in order to lift us up, and how does he do it? Through his word, right? That's right. He's already spoken. And dare I say, we have a whole lot more words of encouragement here in the scripture than just those three or four verses that we read at the end of Genesis chapter 13 where God visited Lot. Now we think, man, that was a special thing, you know, God speaking to Abraham like that. And yeah, that was a very special thing. But we've got pages and pages of God speaking all these wonderful reminders to us in the midst of whatever trials and discouragement we may be experiencing as a result of some decision that somebody close to us may have taken that may have hurt us. So I would suggest that that is absolutely a step to our faith, is that when sometimes people close to us, whether it's family members, friends, brethren in the church, happen to upset us, maybe we took the high road in a situation and then they just, you know, kind of hung us out to dry, God is reminding us, don't worry about that. This is earth. You've got heaven to await you. None of this down here is going to matter as far as eternity is concerned. This is but a tiny little speck on the scale of infinity. And we've got reminder after reminders in Scripture just to go to when those times happen. So, any thoughts on that?
Beyond his word, we've got each other.
Yeah.
Right. We're all calling each other to be encouragers.
Right.
So look for those opportunities where we see people in need of encouragement and provide. I think that's another blessing that God's given us in our church family, is that we got each other. And there are times we really need each other.
Yeah. And sometimes we need each other to show us in Scripture where God has made us promises that maybe at the time we're just forgetting and needing reminding of, right? Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, so yeah, certainly that was a discouraging thing to have to go through with a family member. We'll skip over chapter 14 for time's sake, though. There are a couple really cool things in that chapter. And I want to look in chapter 15 because I think there's another, I don't know if I want to call it a failure here so much as it is a discouraging situation. Abraham's life, as far as when things happen, it's pretty easy to know about what age he was because Genesis does a pretty good job of telling us the ages. Chapter 15 is a little bit of an exception. We don't know how old Abraham was when this event happens, but we think it's been some time since Genesis chapter 12. But here's what happened. He apparently has become discouraged because these promises God made him when he was 75 years old, he never told him when he was going to start fulfilling them necessarily. And so a lot of time has come. And just look in Genesis 15, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.'" Now, let's stop right there. The reason I think there has been some time that has transpired is because we know that Abraham believed God when those three promises were given, but apparently now when God sort of comes back and says, "Abraham, I'm going to do all this for you," Abraham's kind of like, "Yeah, but it hasn't happened yet, so here's what I've got planned. What I'm going to do is make my head servant. He's going to be the one to inherit it." And that sounds so different from what we read back in chapter 12. It's almost like enough time has transpired that Abraham is starting to doubt whether or not God can actually accomplish this. Now, we don't know specifically that that's what was going on in his mind, but we know that there is at least a little bit of an issue of trust here, because now he's coming up with what he thinks is an alternative to God's plan here. Now, if you keep on going, what God basically says is, nope, that's not how it's going to work. Look in verse 4. It says, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.'" So again, another reminder, I think in the same vein as what we just looked at in chapter 13, Abraham is discouraged. God is coming to him and saying, this is how it's going to be. And then he says this in verse 5, "Now you look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So he's encouraging him. And then look at Abraham's response now in verse 6. "Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness." Okay, let me ask you this. What kind of believe is that? In other words, that's definitely faith, but there's a few tiers to faith, right? You've got conviction of the mind, right? And then you've got trust of the heart, and then you've got submission to the will. What kind or what tier of faith do you suppose that believe is right there? Did he believe that God existed? Is that what it's talking about? When it says he believed God, what does that mean specifically? It starts with a T and ends with a rust. All right. He trusted God, okay? That's what that means there. He trusted God. In the beginning, he doesn't understand how this can happen. It hasn't happened. Therefore, Abraham's got his own plans. But God says, no, that's not how it's going to work. If you can count the stars, if you're even able, that's how many descendants you're going to be. And then it says that Abraham trusted him, basically. He believed God. He trusted him. He said, okay, all right, that sounds good to me. Now, does that mean that he was able to figure it all out? That he was able to see how A was going to get to B? I mean, the man's old. He was 75 in Genesis chapter 12. We don't know how old he is here, but it does seem to be some time has transpired. He doesn't know how this thing is going to work out. You know what our problem is sometimes? I used this illustration with the college just a little while ago, but you remember when you were in math class and you had a question? And you had to write the answer. You couldn't just write the answer down when you had an equation to solve, could you? What did you have to do in order to get credit on that thing? Show your work, right? And you know, that's exactly what we do to God sometimes when we don't trust how he's going to do something. He tells us something and we say, you know, I hear you, but show your work. And we think, no, that's not what we do, because that's really arrogant. That's exactly what we do, right? Because if we can't make a sense from A to B, we're saying, I'll do that if you can show me your work. He didn't know how God was going to do that. That's exactly why he had already worked it out in his own mind how it was going to happen. But see, here's how powerful this is. That verse right there in Genesis 15, verse 6, that thing is repeated constantly in the New Testament as pertaining to what real faith is about. And that is trust. We trust God. God tells us something, doesn't matter whether we understand it, we trust God. And it says that God reckoned that to him as righteousness. He said, oh, you trust me that much? Righteous. Right there. And if we can have that same kind of trust, even though we may not understand, then we'll have that same righteousness too. If it's a trust that walks in the steps of Abraham, let's not take submission out of the picture. I don't think anybody got that from me, but you always have to ask to offer the disclaimer, just in case. Any thoughts on that? Okay, all right, let's look in chapter 16. Here's another failure. It's interesting how you kind of get some failures, some successes, and some more failures here. In chapter 16, it's not Abraham this time who has doubted a bit and needed some encouragement. Now Sarah is the one that is doubting, and she's going to kind of force his hand a little bit here. Genesis 16, verse 1 says that Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah, or Sarah here. Whoa, buddy. This is when you're kind of faulting a little bit in your faith. You don't see how A is going to get to B, and you're wondering how it's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. And so this is when you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to help God. I'm going to help him out a little bit. This is the way to do it. I can't have any on my own. Here's a handmaid. This is how we're going to help God, because apparently he doesn't know how to do this thing, or it would have happened already. I think that's probably what's going on right there. Now, Abraham is a man of faith here, but he did falter a little bit because of that last sentence, verse there in verse 2. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Does that sound reminiscent of any other verse in Genesis? Adam and Eve, yeah. All the wives are looking at me like, you better tell me where you're going with this, right? A little bit scary. I think you know that's not what I'm saying. Obviously, husbands need to listen to their wives. If I didn't listen to Jennifer, sometimes I'd be toast because she sees things that I don't and has a lot more sense sometimes than I do. Actually, not sometimes, all the time. But I think we all know, too, that there are times when we shouldn't, men, listen to the voice of our wife, and that's when what they're saying is not right. So as was the case in Genesis chapter 3 and is the case here. Now, I don't know what Abraham should have said to her. I don't know what I would have said to her in this case, but obviously this was not what Abraham and Sarah should have done, because it did lead to all kinds of problems, did it not? He did what Sarah wanted him to do. Ishmael is born from that union, but even before Ishmael is born, how did that affect Sarah and Hagar's relationship? Yeah, right. She's pregnant. I'm not. That's not fair. Ugh, I can't stand it. It's that green sickness, really, that starts kind of building up in there. And so she speaks very harshly to Hagar. And so there's strife between Sarah and Hagar. She runs off, and God has to come to Hagar and say, go back. I'm going to take care of you. But it doesn't end there. And not to jump ahead a little bit, but as Ishmael grows and then Isaac is eventually born, there's strife between them as well, right? Ishmael probably thought, you know, hey, you know, no son. I'm the guy. I'm going to get the inheritance. But when Isaac was born, there was probably a little bit of that green sickness that got in him as well. And so what we learn after Isaac was born is that Ishmael was bullying Isaac, basically. And so they had to be sent away in order for Isaac to inherit the promise. He's 86 years old here. That's what verse 16 tells us of Genesis chapter 16. So it's been 16 years. Sarah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as being a woman of faith. So, I do wish we had a little bit more about her life, because I believe that she was a woman of faith. But just like Abraham, she lost a little bit of that trust from time to time, and this is one of those instances. I would just say this: there are going to be some times in our faith where we're going to be tempted to go the route that Abraham and Sarah did. We're going to be tempted to try to help God. We're going to be tempted to try to improve on things that don't need to be improved on. And let me just say, when that happens, it is a slippery slope to some very dangerous things. And we could spend all class just talking about that, but time would not allow us. Any thoughts on that before we keep going? Okay, let's look in chapter 17. Like I said, Genesis is really good about giving us the age of Abraham when a lot of these things related to his faith occur. The very first verse of Genesis 17 tells us that he was 99 years old. And then if you look in verse 24, which is at the end of the chapter, it tells us again Abraham was 99 years old. Now, to me, that's a clue. To me, that's saying, he's telling us twice the age of Abraham here, as if that's really important for what's happening here in the story. That's a little speculative, but it's just interesting that that occurs twice. Genesis 17 is when he is giving not just a reassurance that the promise is going to be fulfilled. In fact, it's going to be fulfilled 1 year from this time point. But he's also given the covenant of circumcision. Okay. Now, without obviously going into detail with that, that would have been a very hard command to keep, would it not? In an age without anesthesia, 99 years old, and yet to Abraham's credit, he did it, right? And not only was he circumcised, he had Ishmael circumcised. He had every single male family member in his house circumcised. He's 99 years old when he's given a command, and then it reminds us he was 99 years old when he did that, okay? Now, that's a pretty big deal, I think. Oh, man. The point I was going to make is he's an old man, isn't he? 99 years old, and yet his faith had not faltered. I would say this, maybe to some of our older men in here. I've never had this experience here, by the way. I'm going to go ahead and say that. So when I say what I say, you know that I'm not talking about anybody in here. I have been a part of churches, though, with older men who seem to think because they're older that now I can retire from the work of the church and let some of the younger guys sort of, you know, take the wheel here. Now, there have been a couple of occasions where there might have been some health issues that led to those decisions. You know, completely understand that. There's been a couple occasions where it had nothing to do with health issues, right? Here is a man who is 99 years old, and he's still faithful, and he's still doing difficult things. Is that inspiring to you that a 99-year-old man would make the decision to do something like that because that's what God wanted him to do? Yeah, does that inspire younger men to want to maybe make hard choices and do hard things as well? It inspires me. 99 years old, and he's circumcised. I would just say this to some of our older men and older women in here as well. The younger Christians are looking up to you to show us how to do hard things and to be faithful older Christians. We need those examples in our life. That's a big part of helping us that are younger be faithful Christians, is seeing you guys do it, take the lead, and be the example that we need and to be inspired to be. I would suggest that's an absolutely imperative thing about faith, is it never stops, even into our older years. It's got to be there. It's got to be strong. Any thoughts on that? I had a lot more I wanted to talk about, but the bell kind of came up on us pretty quickly. So I'm not going to keep going. Any comments to close out the class on any of this? Yeah, Jimmy?
I like what you said about sometimes we're trying to help God. Just the timing of it, right? Both Abraham and Sarah probably sitting there going, this isn't happening nearly as quick as we thought it would happen, God. You made this promise to us. Where's the delivery on it? Sometimes it's the timing, right? We sometimes want to speed things up, end this, start this, and we forget that it's in God's time, you know?
Yeah.
You know, just keep believing, keep being faithful. God will work it out in his time.
Yeah. And there's a couple of really good proverbs that talk about not being too hasty with your steps, because that's where you stumble and you start making mistakes. And certainly what I try to tell our college students is that very same thing. Oh, did I say the word hasty? Oh, my bad. No pun intended. What I tell our college students is certainly don't do that in dating and in marriage. Don't try to rush marriage. Don't settle for anything less than what you deserve. If you go after somebody because you think that's the only chance you've got, you're liable to make a huge mistake and be even more miserable than maybe what you think singlehood will bring. It's not worth it. Don't rush things. Do all things in God's time. So. All right, I had more to talk about, but Abraham is such a huge study, but I hope that what we talked about was encouraging and helpful to you. Thanks for your comments.